Good morning. Good to see you all. It is crazy how you can be nervous about 1 hour of your life, as if everything could stop there. I don't know. Appreciate that, Jason. I was thinking about it the other day. If I would look back at my life and think, if I would share, you know, some people say, you know, they've heard these testimonies, their testimony of the strength of their life is that 1 hour every day that they've had with the Lord. And I have not been consistent with that always. I'm pretty all over the place sometimes, but if I look back at my life, I can say that the strength of my life is my connection with Jesus. And I think every one of us could say that. The strength of our life, the confidence that we have, the joy that we have, it is in that connection with the Lord, right? And we need more of that. We need more of that connection. Oh, it's been a blessing this morning already. The prayers, the songs, the testimonies, the people who've come up and shared, thanks for that. I don't really think we need to have me up here. But we'll go through the procedure. One of the things that was shared, Jesus took my place. He took my place. And I was reading a story to my children, and I came across this story. I thought I'd like to read it. I'm going to try to piece it together with what I... But it takes place in communist Russia, in the persecution of communist Russia. Many of us know what that was. We've read stories about that. We hear about those things. The story is about two twin boys. The two did everything together. They played together, studied together, slept together, went to school together. They also went to church together. They faced poverty together. Growing up in their home in communist Russia, it was not a wealthy place. Communism would like to tell us that it's going to be good for us, but it's not. They also faced the difficulties that came with faith and the tug of the atheistic school teachers on the twins' lives. The twins grew into strong young men ready to face the world, but something happened to the one twin. He repented. He knelt and cried out to God, and God saved him. The other twin did not repent. He lived his own life and accepted the teacher's rhetoric as truth. A chasm opened between the twins. No longer did they spend much time together. While the one went to church, the other went to parties. Attending parties was one thing, but the gang of boys the twin ran around with got into worse things, like breaking into stores and stealing merchandise. One day, they got caught and put in jail. The parents and the Christian twin went to the jail trying to gain admittance. They were turned away. They were not allowed to see him until his trial. But the first twin did not give up. Even after his parents had left, he hung around the prison. He talked to the guard and begged him to let him see his brother, just for 5 minutes. The guard was not willing at first, but he saw the anguish and the grief that the boy was going through, so he consented, but only for 5 minutes, he warned. 5 minutes later, the twin came out. The guard was satisfied. His superiors would never know. The twin went home to his parents. He went to bed, but he could not sleep. There was something heavy on his mind, a weight on his chest, on his spirit. He began to weep. His sobs brought his parents to his room. Finding their son on his knees crying bitterly, they joined him, mingling their tears with his. Then the scene unfolded. This was the wrong son, the wrong twin. The sobbing son told the story. His twin brother had come into jail to visit, told him to quickly exchange clothes with him and then leave. They had changed places. He loved me so much that he took my place. The words jumped. Oh, sorry, the rest of the story seemed unreal. The guilty twin tried to convince the guard of the mistake. He was pushed aside. No one would believe him except his parents. No one else could comprehend that anyone would do such a thing, not even for a twin brother. The innocent twin was tried and condemned to hard labor in prison. Oh, that was a beautiful story. Jesus took my place, your place, took the punishment and the difference. We get life, life abundantly. So we're going through the book of Philippians, and I wanted to read that story not just for this morning, but also just to remember in the throughout this message. Philippians chapter 1. So last time I was up here, we shared about the Philippian church, the fellowship that they had with Paul, Paul's fellowship with them, and the theme was fellowship, and what fellowship looks like between believers, in this case Paul, and the Philippian Christians, and how precious and how close that was. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, we'll get started here. Let's just start with prayer. Father, we just want to come to you this morning. Thank you, Lord, that this is your word, Lord. It's your truth. And Lord, thank you that we can lean on it and find strength and courage and instruction in your word. I pray that you'd bless us this morning. Bless your word, Lord, and that you would minister to each of us, Lord, here. Lord, thank you that it's your work, Lord, and you are the minister. Thank you, Father. Amen. So, Philippians chapter 12, we'll read to the end of this chapter 1, verse 12. We'll read to the end of the chapter, and then just go back and make some observations. The theme for this section here is in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 12, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. So we see here something that, it just back to the previous message, Paul and the Philippian church were very close. They had a relationship, it seems a closer relationship than any other church had with Paul. It was a very, almost like a family relationship. It was close. And in this situation here, we see Paul is in prison. He's in Rome, and the Philippian church is concerned. They're concerned for Paul. They have, possibly worried about him. Is he doing okay? Is he discouraged? Is he cast down because of his circumstances? Does he have what he needs? And so they sent messengers to the prison. They sent somebody there to encourage him. And they wanted to fellowship. They wanted to communicate their love to Paul. They wanted to make that connection with him and make sure he was okay. And it's a good something to take note. You know, we sometimes think about things, right? We think, oh, I wonder how that person's doing. I wonder if they're okay. They didn't look too happy today. And I just want to encourage us that we take that thought a step further and reach out to them. That's fellowship. Reach out to them. Talk to them. Ask them. Find out. Communicate. Good intentions don't get you anywhere. But Paul, he wanted them to understand. He wanted them to know that he was okay. And he wrote it. And I thought, I appreciate this because I have a hard time communicating. I feel like, you know, you should know what that means, right? Just a grunt or whatever, you know, like you should know what I'm thinking already. But Paul, he communicated. He said, I want you to understand, brothers, this is working for good. This is falling out for good. This suffering that I'm going through is for good. And we're seeing Paul's perspective of life. This is what we're seeing. We're seeing how Paul looks at life. He wasn't overcome. He faced a trial. He was thrown in jail. And he wasn't overcome by that. He knew that God works all things out for good to them that love him. He wrote that, right? And so his faith was in God, and he wanted the Philippian church to be encouraged. So he communicated. He communicated with them. And we need to do that, especially as men. I think sometimes as men, we don't really want to communicate. We don't really feel like we need to communicate. We don't feel like we need to explain how things are going, you know? And sometimes our wives, they make guesses, you know? I'm guessing this and this and this and this. And we're like, no, it's totally wrong. Totally wrong. Well, why don't we communicate, right? Just say, can anybody identify with that? Or is that just me, yeah? But we need to do that. That's Christian. That's Jesus. Communicate and give understanding. To be clear. Verse 12, but I would you understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So people are getting to know that I'm in prison, and it's making them question, it's making them consider, it's making them wonder about Jesus. And we see there that people were getting saved. I think it was later on, I read that last time, that there was some in the palace that had also believed. I don't know where that is right now, but so people were getting saved. And so Paul wants us to understand that good comes from suffering. And we acknowledge that, you know, when we see people who remain faithful despite hardships, it emboldens us. It encourages us. You know, it's motivating when we see somebody who's open about their need, their weakness, and they share, and we see they're still being faithful. We've had testimonies like that out of our own midst here, and it motivates us to, yeah, I can be faithful too. I can continue on too. And that good comes from suffering. Sometimes, I read a little testimony about a girl suffering. Just the fact that she could suffer for Jesus' sake was all that she, all the good she was looking for. When the late Bishop of Madras is a city in India, changed now, so this is an older story. When the late Bishop of Madras was visiting Travancore, there was introduced to him a little slave girl called the Child Apostle. She had won this title by the zeal with which she talked of Christ to others. Her quiet, steady persistence in this had won several converts to Christ, but she had suffered persecution too brutal to relate. When she was introduced to the bishop, her face, neck, and arms were disfigured and scarred by stripes and blows. And he looked at her. As he looked at her, the good man's eyes filled with tears, and he said, "My child, how could you bear this?" She looked up at him in surprise and said, "Don't you like to suffer for Christ? Don't you like to suffer for Christ, sir?" Good can come from suffering for Christ's sake. For her, it was just a privilege to be able to suffer for her Savior. So let's not be overloaded and just downcast because we face difficulties. When we go through our difficulties faithfully, we're encouraging the saints. Others look on. It's motivating. It's encouraging. We work together like that. "My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So brothers are looking on and it emboldens them. Don't you find that for yourself? When you see other brothers who, or sisters who go through difficulties, it encourages you. Have you ever sat in the audience? And I remember this one brother once. He came up here. This is in the past, but a leader came up and he shared some struggles that he had in his life. And I was encouraged. I know that shouldn't encourage us when somebody's struggling, but I was encouraged because he never shared struggles before. He'd never opened up that way that I could remember. I'm actually a human being too. And we need to do that with each other. As a church, in fellowship, in growing together, we need to be open. We need to be honest with life, honest with others, honest about the things that we face, the weaknesses that we have. We don't need to share, like just dump all our trash out. I'm not saying that, but acknowledge, confess our faults one to another. Pray for each other that we may be healed. This builds fellowship. It builds the body. And Paul's heart, you know, he was communicating. This is happening. And he's doing this for the Philippian church. Be encouraged. This is working out for good. In verse 16, or verse 15, he says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel." So it seems like there was people that were actually jealous of Paul. And maybe I'm reading into this, but I'm looking at that and I see that there's people that were jealous of his status. This man was so popular. We read that in Corinthians 2, where people are going out, they were calling Paul a false apostle, they were trying to get money. And here Paul's put in prison and they're happy. They're happy he's in prison. Now I have my chance to gain a following. I have my chance to get some recognition. And I'm going to preach and it's going to make Paul miserable because his ministry is going down. And it's interesting to me that people who think miserably, they often put the same thoughts on other people, and it wasn't even ever the case. Paul is the totally free man in prison. He's totally happy. He's totally at rest in Christ. To him, living was Jesus, dying is gain. He's got nothing to lose. He's happy. The Lord is working all things out for good. But these people, it says there, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They're preaching as if this is going to make Paul more miserable. And why would they do something like that? I was just thinking about that. It's because they're thinking like they probably would be themselves. Somebody who lives in that kind of a state, they'd be miserable in prison. And when somebody else got popular, it would make them even worse. I read a little story. I can't remember exactly how that was, but it was just an illustration. It wasn't a true story, but this man, it was a holy man, a monk type of thing in the desert, and he was there, and he's got this serene look on his face, and the devil's walking through the desert, and two other men, and they come to this guy, and they try to tempt him. They try to bring him down, and the two men, they tried all these different things, tempting him with this and that, and they couldn't, nothing. He just looked happy, right? And the devil said, "You guys are approaching this wrong. And he went up to him and he said, "Hey, did you hear the news? Your brother got promoted to archbishop of whatever in some other state." And just like that, you saw the jealousy and the envy go across his face, the anger, right? How could my brother be in a higher status than me? And that seems like what's happening here in this situation. These people were jealous of Paul. They wanted his status. But I think about that. I think about in life sometimes how we are. You know, do we rejoice when somebody gets promoted? Do we rejoice when we see somebody else get recognition? Somebody else got recognition and you thought you were working so hard in that area. You thought you were so faithful in that area and nobody ever notices a thing. But all of a sudden this other person got recognized. And it's a real temptation. I think those things are real. But I just want to, let's come back to Paul, and I want to look at Paul's life. Paul, to him, to live was Christ. Christ was the focus of his life. And so he sees these people. One is preaching Christ of contention. The other one, he's emboldened because Paul's in prison. He's encouraged, and he preaches the gospel out of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. And then Paul says, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense, that's for show. Pretense means for show. Or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Can you see what happens when your focus is on Jesus? Is that it gives you joy. It gives you joy when he is exalted. Doesn't matter how it was happening, he was rejoicing that Jesus was exalted, regardless of his enemies, what they were doing. Jesus was exalted and he was rejoicing in that. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I think he's just saying there that my salvation, not necessarily meaning his spiritual salvation, maybe not even his physical salvation, but his encouragement, his courage in life. People come to him and encourage him and possibly released from prison, I don't know, but through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, more people knew, more people prayed for him, more people, prayer changes things, prayer helps people, it encourages people, and he knew that was coming his way. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He had this set in his mind. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I think in a way, he's also teaching the Philippian church. If you think about it in the back, I don't know, around the bush way, church, I am not your go-to. The minister is not your go-to. You're not going to find stability in Paul. You're not going to find your strength of life in the minister. You're going to find it in Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Let's go through some scriptures just on Paul's. You don't have to flip to them. I'm just going to read. I thought I had them here. Oh, yeah, they were here. Galatians 6, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Galatians 6, 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Another one in Galatians 1, 10. Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. This is Paul's heart coming out, his drive, his focus in life. Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I'm going to read a portion in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Just to climb into a little bit of how Paul thought, what his focus in life was. 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul didn't preach it, just preach it. He lived it. For to me, to live is Christ. So what does it mean to live? What did Paul mean when he said, for me to live is Christ? What does it mean to live? What does it mean not to live? To not live? Romans 6, verse 20, he says, for when we were the servants of sin, ye were free from the righteousness. To not live is to be a servant of sin and free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So to not live is guilt and shame, death and fruitlessness. To live, just thought about those things. To live is to be, what words come to your mind when you think of to live? It's to be born again. It's alive unto God, freed from guilt, freed from sin, freed from the shame that dragged you down before. To know true love and acceptance, that is to live. To know the true love and acceptance of God. To have joy. To live is to function, to experience, to feel. It's a living body. To live is to be useful, of service. To live is to have purpose. Those are things. For me, to live is Christ. Christ gives all those things to the believer. I thought about, too, though, sometimes the Christian life is painted as glory, right? When we're trying to reach people for Christ, and you say, you know, you can have peace, you can have joy, you can have, and all the things that would be for them to have. But in truth, the Christian life is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a relationship with God the Father. That's the essence of the Christian life. It's your relationship with Him. It's walking with Him each day. All those things are included, but that's the very essence of it. And in living, God has a service for us. We're to serve Christ. I think sometimes we feel like, you know, that's not my gift. That's not me. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't go up there and share. I can't whatever. You know, we feel so insufficient. So, and it's true. As in ourselves, we're insufficient. But in reality, all those things are evidences that we're relying on ourselves still. We're still relying on ourselves. Because I can't. And so I don't. Which is not necessarily humility. But the power of God can. And faith in God can. And God is able. And that's what He's done when He causes us to live in Christ. He's given us ability. So to live is Christ. To die is gain. I'm going to read Paul, his testimony on his reward. What he shares, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. I find it here. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. To live is Christ, to die is gain. A few hours before entering the homeland, Dwight L. Moody caught a glimpse of the glory awaiting him. Awakening from a sleep, he said, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go." His son was standing by his bedside. He said, "No, no, Father, you are dreaming." "No," said Mr. Moody, "I am not dreaming. I have been within the gates. I have seen the children's faces." A short time elapsed, and then followed what seemed to the family to be the death struggle. He spoke again. "This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious. To die is gain." There's so many testimonies like that. Though we have much, though we may have little of this world's goods, we have much for which to praise God. A woman was dying in the poorhouse. The doctor bent over her and heard her whisper, "Praise the Lord." "Why, Auntie," he said, "how can you praise God when you are dying in a poorhouse?" "Oh, doctor," she replied, "it is wonderful to go from the poorhouse to a mansion in the skies." To die is gain. To die is gain. How do we live? In conclusion, just to meditate on that, how are we living? Jesus died for us that we would henceforth not live for ourselves, but that we would live for him. If we were going to die and somebody took our place, if we were going to be sentenced to that labor camp and somebody came along and took our place, we, in essence, have a second chance at life, but really, it should be their life. If living for you is Christ, then to die is gain. If living for you is you, then dying will be a terrible loss. So just some questions here. Is Jesus an add-on? Is Jesus just an add-on in your life? Paul said of the Corinthians, "Ye are our epistle, known and read of all men." These men were living out what Paul wrote, the gospel, those things that he taught the Corinthians. "Ye are our epistle." We are an epistle. The things that we live are the things that we believe. We are bought with a price. Are we surrendered to this thought? There's this illustration of this here. Mark Twain, many of us know who Mark Twain was. He was a writer way back in the day. Was a distinguished looking figure in his later years. One day he was strolling in a park when a little girl pattered up to him and asked if she could walk with him. Highly flattered, Twain told her stories for an hour, then gave her a nickel and said, "Now run along home, and when you grow up, you can tell your friends you once walked with Mark Twain." "Mark Twain?" echoed the little girl, bursting into tears. "I thought you were Buffalo Bill." You know, people don't really need more of us. They need more of Jesus, right? People come alongside the Christian and, "Here are the Christians. I want to see how they live." Only to realize maybe that, wait a minute, that doesn't look like Jesus. That looks very much like them. And let's not be that way. Is it a challenge to us to decide between this life or to be with Christ? If you think about, you know, and sometimes I'm the, suppose myself, and I think about what's going on in the world, and you think about, I mean, there's so many things going on and so many prophecies and different things, and it can turn your head and it can make you fear. What is happening, and what will I be, and where will I be, and what's going on? And are we settled? Are we settled that my life is for Christ? To die is gain? Is it a challenge for me to think that I'm going to leave this earth? Is it a challenge? And what is the challenge? When you think about your life, what is the challenge? Is the challenge because you, me, we want to serve Christ a little bit longer? Is that the challenge? Is it the challenge because I want to see a few more people come to faith? Like, it really stirs in our hearts. That's the challenge. I want to be with Jesus, but really I'd love to see a few more people come to the faith. I want to fulfill what Jesus has for me to fulfill. I want to honor him. Is that the challenge? Because I want to honor him all the way with all of my life. I don't want to just leave half done. Or is the challenge because we want to experience a little bit more of this world, a little bit more of those things? You know, I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to go there. I want to be with this person. I remember when I was courting, no offense to you, Bernie. When I was courting, I really didn't want the Lord to come back right away. I thought he was coming soon, but I really wanted to get married first. And I think those things are natural. God knew those. God knows those things. But in the essence of our life, what is it? What is it that drives us? Is it a relationship with Christ? If he bought you, if you're owned by the Lord Jesus Christ, is he your life? Is he your life? Does your family, raising your family, revolve around Christ? Does your relationships with others, does it revolve around Christ? Does your decisions and business and those things, are they made in consideration of your relationship with Christ? And these things are a challenge for me too. There's more to be said here, but I'm going to close with that. I want to close with one scripture here, Colossians chapter 3. I know some of you have family gatherings and you're probably antsy to get going. Take this with us. Colossians chapter 3. It was shared already this morning. Thanks, Kenton. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. It's a challenge. If it's true, if it's really true, if this is you, if this is your profession, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Did you want to close this?